Thanks, Jordan.
Well, it's good to be with you this afternoon here in Kennaway. Now, look, before you switch off and say, if you think I've come here this afternoon to listen to an Englishman, don't, because I'm a special Englishman. You see, I'm a Geordie. Now, my Scots friends tell me that I'm accepted in Scotland because all I am is a Scotsman with my head bashed in. Because we're so close to the border, you see. Personally, I think it's probably the other way around. You know, because, well, we are special in Newcastle. So don't switch off. As I say, I'm a special Englishman. I'm a Geordie. And by the way, that's there because I'm getting on a bit. So that tells me where I should be and when I should be there. So far, so good. I'm in the right place on the right date. So far, so good. Now, one of the things I enjoy is, I must admit, I like reading detective novels. Most of my knowledge of Edinburgh and Fife comes from Rebus, you know. And I'm prepared to admit that, you know. So after reading my Bible, reading detective stories is my favourite books. And some of my colleagues at work know this, and they keep saying to me over the last few months, have you seen that new detective programme called The Bridge? And I said, no, I haven't. But apparently it's not a very good picture because I download off the internet, but apparently there's a new detective programme. I don't know how many series it's been so far, but I think it's either Danish or Swedish. And the story is about two detectives, one on one side of the bridge, one on the other. Something happens in the middle of the bridge. They have an argument over whose jurisdiction it is and so on and so forth. But apparently it's very good. But as I was thinking about this meeting, and somebody mentioned that to me the other day, I was thinking about this whole idea of bridge. And, you know, bridges are very iconic, aren't they? Bridges are very important. I mean, there's some famous bridges. There's the Tower of London Bridge. The bridge in the top corner is one of the biggest bridges in Europe. That's found in France. On the left, you've got the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Down the bottom corner, you might recognise it. In fact, there's two bridges there. You know, so bridges have become quite important, quite iconic buildings, if you like. They're part of the structure. They're part of our lives because they help us to get from one place to the other. Of course, the most important bridge I haven't showed you, and that's there. Does anybody not know where that is? Ladies and gentlemen, that's Newcastle. Okay? That's the bridges across the Tyne. And I know you think the Forth Road bridges and the Forth bridges are the best, but let me tell you something. They don't compete with the bridges across the Tyne. But you know, I got thinking about bridges, and I want us to talk this afternoon about the most important bridge of all. I want to go back to the very beginning of life. I want to go right back to the beginning when God created the world and God created Adam and God created Eve. When God made man, he put him in the most beautiful environment that man could ever think of, the Garden of Eden. When God makes something, God makes it perfect. And the Bible says when God had finished creating all the things in those 6 days, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God looked at everything that he had made and he said it was very good. And the relationship that God had with the man that he had created was also very good. It was unique. In fact, if you go back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, it tells us that God would come down and would meet with Adam and Eve, and he would talk to them in the Garden of Eden. There was that unique relationship between man and his creator, between God and mankind, and it was perfect. And it was a wonderful relationship that they had. But you know, like so many relationships today, this relationship got broken. And very soon into the Genesis story, as we go into chapter 3 of Genesis, we discover that that relationship that God had with man, something happened. Something spoiled. And the Bible says that Adam did something that broke the relationship that he had with God. The Bible says that Adam did something that God had said he mustn't do. Instruction had been given by God to Adam and Eve that they could eat of anything, any of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but there was one particular tree, one particular fruit, and he said, of that tree, of that fruit, you don't eat, because the day you eat it, you'll die. Now, that was quite a clear instruction. You know, when God doesn't hide things from us, God doesn't cloud issues. When God speaks to people, he speaks clearly. He doesn't speak in riddles. He doesn't speak in jargon. He speaks clearly. And God spoke to Adam and said, you can have any of the fruit of any of the trees in this garden except one. And there it is. That's where it is. Don't eat it. Clear? Simple? Straightforward. But of course, in Genesis 3, we read that the serpent came and tempted Eve and basically said to Eve, has God really said what he said? God didn't really mean that if you eat this fruit, you'll die. Of course he didn't mean that. Don't be silly. All God wants to stop you being is just like him. Because if you take of that fruit and eat of that tree, you'll just be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And of course, Eve took it and she gave to Adam, and sin came into the world. Now you might think, hang on, that's what? How's that important today in 2040? Well, very simply, because the Bible says that because of one man's sin, sin has passed upon all men. Because our first parents sinned, sin has passed down from every generation that has been since. So it comes right to way down to Kennaway on the 2nd of February 2014. And as I look around this afternoon, and if I could look inside, I could look inside and see the same thing. All I can look around tonight and see is people, men and women, young people, boys and girls, who are sinners. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the relationship that God had with man was broken. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he emphasized just how broken it was. Because in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16, the Lord Jesus was telling a story about a rich man and a poor man. The poor man was called Lazarus. The rich man, he was very rich. Lazarus was very poor, and Lazarus used to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But the Lord Jesus, as he told the story, he spoke about the rich man dying and going to hell, and the poor man Lazarus dying and going to heaven. And this is what he said. As the Lord Jesus was telling the story of the rich man in hell, he looked up into heaven and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, as the Bible describes it, that's heaven, and looking and talking to Abraham, he asked if Lazarus would go and tell his brethren and tell his brothers and tell his sisters and all his family about the danger and the folly of where he was. But Abraham said this. He said to the rich man, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that emphasized how broken the relationship is between God and men. Huge gulf. And no bridge in the world could bridge that gap. But it was very interesting, and it wasn't long after Adam had sinned that he tried to do something about it. And what he did was, realizing all of a sudden, because he'd taken of this fruit, of this tree of knowledge, all of a sudden he realized he was naked. And so what Adam and Eve did was, they tried to make some aprons or clothes out of leaves to cover themselves. And what they did was they tried to cover their outward appearance. They tried to be something that they really weren't inside, and they tried to hide from God so that God couldn't see them. And that's the first thing that man did to try and bridge that gulf. The first thing that man did to mend the relationship between God and himself was to change his outward appearance. And really what he was doing was he was emphasizing that really what he was outwardly wasn't what he was now inwardly. And it still happens today. That could be talking to people here this afternoon. One of the great things about preaching at a place for the first time is you don't know people, so I can make loads of assumptions about you. I could be speaking to people today and you're just like what Adam was doing. You're trying to give the impression that you're better than what you are. Hey, people do it all the time. You try and put on a cloak of respectability. You try and demonstrate good things in your life without having the problem dealt with internally. And the problem is still sin. The sin that came in when Eve took of the fruit and Adam took of it, it's still there. The worst thing about sin is it still separates from God. And no matter how Adam tried, he couldn't change that. Even though he did try to cover up, he tried his outward appearance, he tried to change it, he tried to cover up his sin. And you might be trying to cover up your sin this afternoon. You might say, hey, but I'm a good person. Nobody's got a bad word to say about me. If Mrs. So-and-so next door wants me to go and do the shopping, I'll go and do it. If old Mr. So-and-so wants his garden done, I'll go and do it. People in the neighborhood know me. I'm just a generally nice person. You know, the Bible says about our good works, if it's not done in the right way, i.e. if it's not done on the back of a changed life because of our sin being dealt with, it says all your good works are just like filthy rags. And it means nothing. And it meant nothing for Adam. And God came down and he said to Adam, where are you, Adam? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And people have been trying to hide from God ever since. I wonder if you're like that this afternoon. Are you trying to hide from God by covering up who you really are? You see, the one person who sees you as you really are is God. Because he looks right into your heart and into your life. There's things that go on in my mind that I wouldn't ever tell you a thing about them. I wouldn't dare. God knows. And God knows everything there is to know about you and about me. You see, Adam couldn't hide himself. Another verse in the Bible tells me this. God doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as you're sitting here this afternoon in Kennaway, there's a God in heaven who's looking down. He sees you just as you are. A sinner. But then it wasn't long afterwards when somebody else tried to bridge this gulf. Adam's son Cain. Now Adam had told his two sons, he brought them up well, because he told them there was a special way in which they could approach God and worship him. Yes, that gulf was still fixed because of sin, but God had instituted a way by which he could be spoken to. And Adam said, the way to do that is by sacrifice. So Abel, one of Adam's sons who was a shepherd, he did exactly what Adam had taught him to do. He took a young lamb and he killed it and he made an offering to God and God found it acceptable. Cain didn't want to go God's way. Cain had his own ideas. Cain wanted to do things his way. Because Cain was a farmer. So what Cain did was, he thought he would offer to God some of the produce from the ground which he had grown. And he thought, well, God's bound to accept that. I've done it with my own hands, and I'm going to present that to God. But of course, God didn't accept it. And Cain, in a fit of rage and a fit of pique at God, he decided to take things into his own hands, and he killed his brother Abel. Because Abel's offering was accepted, but his wasn't. What a tragedy. All because Cain wanted to do things his way. Hey, isn't that human nature? I'll tell you this, I like my own way. Do you like your own way? How long is it before a young child, and I'm guessing there's one or two here this afternoon, and you soon learn to stamp your little feet because I want to do things my way. I don't want to do that. I want to do things the way I want to do it. How soon is it when that happens in a young child? You know what the Bible says? Speaking of the ways of man, how can a man understand his own way when a man's steps are of the Lord? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How are you trying to get to God this afternoon? I wonder if you're here this afternoon for that very reason. Because you could be. You might be here this afternoon on the back of your thinking that if I go along to the gospel hall on Sunday afternoon, I'll get right with God. God will accept me. Hey, you wouldn't be the first. And I'll guarantee you won't be the last. I know a lady who used to come along to the gospel hall in Jarrow, where I came from in Tyneside. She came along for 40 odd years every single Sunday night, except when she was ill. That lady died when she was 80. And she died maintaining that her good life and good works were still good enough to get her to heaven. Yet she attended a meeting like this for 40 years. How long have you been coming here, I wonder? I don't know. We said God makes things simple, haven't we? God makes things plain. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're going to get right with God, if you're going to have your sin forgiven, you've got to do it God's way. Not your way, God's way. And so many people in this world today are trying to do it their own way. When really, if you're going to get right with God, you've got to do it his way. Well, the people of Noah's day, they didn't attempt to bridge this gap. In fact, it got to such a state, the gulf was so wide between God and mankind at this point, that God said, I'm going to judge the world. And he did just that. In fact, the Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Every intent of the thought of his heart was evil. I'm going to destroy man who I've created from the face of the earth. What a tragedy. And God did. And he sent a flood. And he destroyed mankind. But by doing that, he wasn't eradicating the problem. The problem of sin was still there. By sending a flood, all it really did was, as you can see, it just started to crack the side of the ravine that man was on. The problem was still there. The gap was still there. And after Noah, well, there came the Tower of Babel. And this was the idea that men would try and reach God. In other words, they were going to try religion. We're going to get near God. And the way we're going to get near to God is we're going to build a tower which is going to reach up to heaven. I mean, it was a cracker's idea. It was madness. It was never going to work. And God had to come down and judge the men who were involved in it, and he confounded the language. And that's why languages came into the world from the Tower of Babel. as religious men who said, look, we're going to try to reach God, and they tried to build a tower. And you know, people have been doing it ever since. Trying to reach God, but really it goes back to what we said before, trying to reach him in their own way. And there's umpteen religions in the world this afternoon. There's hundreds of religions in the world, and they're all trying to reach their God. But the Bible says there's one God. Only one God. James says this in the Bible. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You see, reaching God is about the heart. Reaching God is about you and who you are. It's not about religion. It's not about following a religion. It's about you. So they tried religion. And I suppose one of the real dangers of people coming along here on a Sunday night or a Sunday afternoon is this is your religion. The Christians who come here aren't religious. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is something real, and it's about man's relationship with God. And it's a personal relationship. It's not about a religion. It's not about following a creed. It's not about following a set of rules and regulations. It's about a personal relationship with God. And then God introduced something else. For the nation of Israel, he brought in his law and he introduced 10 commandments. 10 rules for man to follow. But as you can see, that didn't bridge the gap either. Because the bottom line is, because of sin, we couldn't keep the 10. Or we could keep some of them, maybe. But nobody who has ever lived apart from one man could keep those 10 commandments. So even the law that God introduced, man couldn't keep. And that couldn't bridge the gap. Why? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we can move into the New Testament. And when the Lord Jesus came, there was a group of people who also tried to bridge the gap. And they were the Pharisees. And this goes back again to something we said earlier. They were the people who depended upon their good works and their religion. So they really had a combination of a few things. And they were also very keen on their outward appearance. So they had a combination of all the other things that went before. Put it all together, and surely that was going to bridge this gap. But no. In fact, the Lord Jesus was quite scathing of them. He said, you're just like a group of vipers, a group of snakes. He says, you're all front. He says, there's nothing real. He says, you're just hypocrites. There's nothing real about what you're doing. And as we quoted before, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And again, remember the verse. There's a great gulf fixed. So it's not going to be outward appearance. It's not going to be good works. It's not going to be religion. It's not going to be by keeping the Ten Commandments. How can that gulf be fixed? What has God done so that gulf can be fixed? I mean, that's the biggest bridge in the world. And I think it's approximately 50-odd miles long. It's in China. But even that bridge couldn't bridge the gulf that's fixed between God and man. Even a bridge 50-odd miles long. So what can bridge the gulf? There must be something, otherwise we're wasting our time this afternoon, surely. Well, you know, actually in the end, it's quite simple. At the end of the day, what bridges the gulf that God has fixed because of sin is a cross. You see, God sent his son ultimately to go to the cross of Calvary. And at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of sin, so that great gulf that was fixed between God and man could be bridged. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And by going to the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus paid the price of sin. Remember what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What bridges the gulf? It's not religion. It's not anything you can do. But it's everything to do what he's done. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he gave himself, that you this afternoon can be saved. He paid the price. And he has brought man and God together. He has brought reconciliation. We who are now enemies of God, the Lord Jesus has made peace by the blood of his cross. That's what the Bible says. He's made it possible for people today to be reconciled to God. That broken relationship, he's made it possible for it to be fixed and mended. But you have to go God's way. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's the only way of salvation. There's no other way to bridge that gulf. There's no other way to make a bridge to get across to God. There's only one way, and that's via the cross. And if you've never been to the cross, you're not saved. And if you've never been to the cross, then you've never fully understood what it means to bridge that gap and to have that relationship with God mended. Now, one of my wife's favourite songs, and thank goodness she's not here, is a country and western song, and it's called Love Can Build a Bridge. It's by a group of sisters called the Judds. And I put it up there because, look at the words. I would swim out to save you in your sea of broken dreams when all your hopes are sinking. Let me show you what love means. Now, I know what they're talking about, and it's not what I'm talking about, but I'm just using the words. Look at that last verse. Love can build a bridge, and it can. And that's where it did. Love can build a bridge. And at the cross, the Lord Jesus demonstrated 100% the love of God by dying in your place and mine. Love can build a bridge. Between your heart and mine, love can build a bridge. Don't you think it's time? I've got nothing else to say, really. God has made a provision for you and I this afternoon to have our relationship with him mended. That broken relationship which caused that great gulf that God fixed has been bridged by the person of the Lord Jesus. It's been bridged by him going to the cross at Calvary. And I don't really want you to get that image out of your head, because it cost him everything. If you want to know what love is all about, just go to the cross. And at the cross, the Lord Jesus did everything necessary for you to get right with God. But you know, the real point of this is, don't you think it's time? The Bible says, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. I don't know how old you are, and I don't know where you stand before God. But if you're not saved this afternoon, and you've been on the road a long time, you've gone year after year after year away from God. I don't know what your life's like, but if you're not saved, you're still far away from God. That great gulf is still fixed between God and yourself. But the Bible says today is the time to get that relationship put right. And a bridge has been built. And I'll say again, it's at the cross. Shall we pray?